Well, again, good morning to everyone. Looks like there's a good bunch have been able to go down and to hear it in their own language. And then for the kids, it's really, again, great to be with you. And I am from Prince Edward Island. That is where home is, except other than heaven, I should say, that is where home is. PEI has been much of my resting place on earth, and I certainly do enjoy it there, but I'm in Olds for a short period of time, and one day probably see me back in BC for more time. We're going to pick up again this morning. We've been singing of the old story, and we've been singing of how good God is to me, and those types of thoughts. And I wanted to reiterate for you again this morning, for those who were with us in the first meeting for the few minutes we had, and then going into a little bit of where we're going to be discussing just a little farther on from where we were this morning. So we read in John's Gospel in the Bible, in chapter number 14, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And we thought about some of those verses there and how those things, the words of the Lord Jesus, and this goes along well with the theme that you've been singing of, how good God is to me. Now, if you think about it for one moment, if you're familiar with that old, old story. Now, the fact it's an old story that you are thinking about does it not make it not relevant to you today. What it does is it means it's been around for a long time. It's been 2,000 years ago, approximately, that the one we sing of, the Lord Jesus, came into this world, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, you might say, in place of me and in place of you. And now, because of that death, because of the grace of God, we are able to receive by faith the Lord Jesus and then to forever be in that place where he is. So when you think about the words that he has said here in John's Gospel, you think about for a moment the fact that this is the God of heaven, his son, the Lord Jesus, who is God, and who is now standing in a room with his disciples and speaking to them. They can hear him. They can see him. They could reach out and touch him. They've lived with him for approximately 33 years. So it's really quite marvelous as we think along those lines. Now he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. I don't know about you, but lots of times I have a troubled heart. Something is bothering me. Maybe someone is bothering me. Maybe it's a memory of something I've done. It's a reality of something I've thought or am thinking. And there is this great privilege that God has made into us of actually having a conscience, something that speaks to us about our condition. And so the Lord Jesus, as he is leaving the presence of his disciples, he's going back to heaven. He's not died yet, obviously. This is coming up very soon in his life. His heart is longing to express to his disciples, those who were closest to him, that there is provision made for their lives, for their troubled hearts. They don't need to have troubled hearts. And when they do, there is a solution, or there is, we read a verse in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3, that he is the God of all comfort. So if you are in need of comfort this morning, turn to God. Turn to his son, the Lord Jesus. So we read that first verse. I invite you to turn, if you have your Bible with you, just over one page probably, or just maybe a little further down on your page, to another verse that we read. We talked about this one as well for a moment. Jesus said, this is verse number 6, sorry, of John chapter 14 in the Bible, and verse number 6. Jesus says unto him, or saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus says unto him, Have I been so long with you, yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? And we'll pause there for a moment and consider what the Lord Jesus is telling to Philip and to those who are listening. As I mentioned, these men had the great privilege, and other ladies as well, of hearing the Lord Jesus, spending time with him. There were lots of others besides the 11 now gathered in the upper room with him who had spent time with the Lord Jesus. Some of them women who had sat at his feet and listened, and we would say hung on every word that he would say. So let's us for a moment hang on the word. Let's listen intently, very carefully listening to what he is telling us. His disciples had missed it, or Philip had missed it, and he was with him. He's telling them that if they have seen him, if they have had an appreciation of who he is, what he is like, what he can do, what he has done, how perfect he is, how loving he is. In the Bible, there were men, who were sent to get the Lord Jesus. They were to bring them to the religious rulers of the day. And as they were sent out, they were to bring him, if forced by necessary. And when they came to the Lord Jesus, they heard him speak. They would know about him because he was, I won't say popular, but he was spoken of a lot around. His miracles, the things that he did, were well known to people around. And as they returned to the religious leaders without the Lord Jesus, they said, well, where is he? And they said, no man ever spoke like this man. There never will be a man who speaks like this man. And what he has said is, if you've seen me, all those things we described, you've seen my Father. Who was and is the Father of the Lord Jesus? Now, I want to be very careful that God has revealed himself as one God, not many gods. Not three gods, as some people might teach sometimes, but one God. He would tell his earthly people back in the Old Testament, Israel, the Lord your God is one. Now, having said that, he's one God, yes, but he's distinct in three persons. Not three gods, one God, three persons. God the Father. We read of and hear of the Lord Jesus speaking of his Father. God the Son. We read of the Father speaking of the Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we hear of the Lord Jesus. We'll read of him maybe in a few moments, speaking of one called the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, sometimes referred to, the one who now lives in his people. Me, you, if you're a believer. It is in other places in the Bible said that it is the guarantee, it's the living evidence that you are a child of God if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. So the Lord Jesus is telling Philip here, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What a great declaration. What a great truth that we can know what the Father is like. If you want to know what God is like, God the Father, look at the Lord Jesus. What were some of his characteristics? Well, the Bible, even his enemy said he always went about doing good. He had great love for people, so much love that greater love, the Bible tells us, has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It says furthermore of the Lord Jesus that his love extended so far that while we were yet enemies, he died for us. That's how great his love is. It goes beyond. In fact, the Bible in the book of 1 John would tell us that God is love. Love does not exist outside of God. He made all of this. This is who he is. Now, that does not take away the fact that God is also righteous. It means he always does what is right. He always thinks what is right. He cannot do differently. He's perfect. He doesn't do anything wrong. He speaks only truth. These are some of the things the Lord Jesus showed to man when he was here. But it also, he showed that he was just, meaning he would not put wrongdoings just aside. That's what men do sometimes, isn't it? Maybe there's a reason. Maybe it's a close family member. We see this happen sometimes where maybe my relative, whom I'm very close with, did something that was wrong. And because it's my relative, I say, well, it really doesn't matter quite so much. It's okay. We'll forget that. Sometimes in the English language, we call it a little white lie, maybe, or just a little thing, nothing too serious. God doesn't work like that. Because he's love, because he's righteous, always does what is right, and always just, that means he must. Doesn't mean he wants to. He must punish wrongdoing. It must be dealt with. The Bible calls it sin. Falling short of God's righteous, holy standard. Because that's who God is. And so, because of his great love, because of his great mercy, and because of his great grace. Now, in case we don't understand, mercy is God withholding something we don't deserve, or we do deserve, sorry. So mercy is God keeping back something we do deserve. If I'm merciful to someone, they've stolen from me, and the law says that they should go to jail, I can be merciful and, you might say, not require that penalty. I can be merciful for that. Or something like that. I can withhold something that someone rightly deserves. But that same law says that someone has to pay the penalty. That is where grace comes in. So God is a God of mercy, and he's a God of grace. So when that person has stolen from me, the law says the penalty must be paid. I can pay the penalty. I withhold the punishment from them. I pay the penalty. Maybe there's a fine, or maybe there's time in prison, whatever it is. And we could have all kinds of illustrations for that. I can, in grace, give them something they don't deserve. And this is what God has done for us. This is what God has done, because the Bible tells us, and you and I know in our hearts, our conscience tells us this, that we're sinners. We haven't always done what's right. I haven't always done what's right. If I haven't always done what's right, it's way worse what I've done, what I've thought. You know, man thinks sometimes just because they don't do it, it's okay. The Lord Jesus said certain thoughts in your mind are like already having done it. And while we were in that state, while we were guilty, Christ died for us. And so he's shown us the Father, that he's a righteous God. It is a holy God. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. But he's a just God. And he loves us in spite of our sin. And when we were in that place, the Lord Jesus came and died for you and for me. You see, that's the old story. The Christ Jesus, this is how the Apostle Paul in the Bible described it to some people called the Corinthians. He was talking about the gospel, the good news. You want to hear good news? Christ Jesus came into this world. He died, bearing sin, not his own, but bearing sin. He was buried, and he rose again the third day from the grave, and he ascended into the presence of his holy heavenly Father. Good news. There's a little song you guys were singing about God is so good to me. Here's a little Sunday school song that we've often sung at camp I worked at back on PEI. Good news. Christ died for me. Good news. If I believe, good news. I'm saved eternally. That's wonderful. Extra good news. That's good news. And the good news is, we read in our verse as well, Jesus said unto Philip, and I know he's talking to Philip, but we can apply it to ourselves today. He says, I am the way. You want to get to the Father. You want an access into the presence of where the Father lives in that holy place. You want access and to dwell in the presence of the one who never does a wrong thing. You want access to the one who will show and has shown great mercy, great grace, one who one day wants to show for all of time, well, it's beyond that, it's eternity, the exceeding riches of his kindness and his grace toward us in his Son. This is the kind of God we have. It says, you're going to come through the Lord Jesus. There it is, John chapter 14, verse number 6, I am the way. Well, you say there's many ways. This is what people will tell you. You know, there's people will say something like this. That's okay for you. That's your way. But I have my own way. Or they might say something like this. You have your religion. I have mine. Or it could be verbalized many other ways. Well, rather than thinking about ways with a S on the end for a plural, the Lord Jesus just defined a way. Now, if you're looking for a way to get out of Vancouver, and I don't mean to escape forever and to live somewhere else, I'm not much of a big city person, but I think I know the way from 16th Avenue out towards Chilliwack and then up to the Okanagan where I call home. Now, we still have most of our stuff there. I know a way. But there are other ways, right? I could go right or I could go left. I could go a little south and then north, east, west. But if you're looking for a way, you want to talk to somebody who knows the way. I wouldn't be the best person to talk to because I might confuse you. I would be working my way along myself, just trying to follow my own thought process out of there. You want to talk to somebody who knows the way. And not only do they know the way, they actually are telling you the truth. Well, the Lord Jesus said, not only am I the way, John chapter 14, he said, I'm the truth. There's no lie in him. There's no, we sometimes read of and sing of, no shadow of turning. That means turning away a little bit from what is reality between the sun and casting a shadow over something. The Lord Jesus says, no, I'm the truth. Absent from the Lord Jesus being in the mix of it, there's no truth. You know, the opposition to the Lord Jesus is called the devil. Lucifer, one of the greatest created beings as far as beauty, The one who we understand from another book in the Bible called Ezekiel, that he was the keeper of the glory of God. I'm not sure what that means, but he was in his presence and he became jealous. And he would say, I want to be like God. I want to be exalted. And it was all I. And this same one who would want to exalt himself is called the father of lies. You see the direct opposition that he is to the Lord Jesus, or the huge contrast. There's no comparison. Contrasting is almost comparing two things, but he's nothing like the Lord Jesus. The fact he's created, the Lord Jesus is the creator. But what I'm trying to illustrate for you this morning, or show you, is not only is he the creator, the Lord Jesus, he's the truth. And the devil is a liar. Now he'll tell you there's many ways. He'll tell you there's many truths. It's okay to live the way you live today. You can be saved tomorrow. Don't rush it. We have an expression in our Western culture, sow your wild oats. You can be good later on, or however we say it. The truth of the matter is that the Lord Jesus Christ died that you might be saved, that you might live a life. Maybe many, if not all of you, are saved there this morning. I don't know. I can't even see faces. But not only does he die to give us life, as far as spiritual life, eternal life, he died that we might have life on earth more abundantly. Remember, he's talking to his disciples about troubled hearts. And he's telling them the truth. The Lord Jesus is the way. He is the truth. And then he declares he's the life. What's the opposite of life? We would say death. If we go to the book of Matthew, and I believe it's Matthew chapter 25. I don't have the verse right in front of me. But the Lord Jesus is talking, and he's talking about a place called hell, or the lake of fire. It's a literal place where one day all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior will find their eternal destiny there. That's the truth of the Word of God. There's no in between. There's no a little bit of getting out of there one day. It's an eternal place. But the Lord Jesus was talking, and he said it's a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, those who followed Lucifer in his rebellion, the one who's the father of lies. It's a place called eternal death. We go to the end of the Word of God, the book of the Revelation. It says, those not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The opposite of life is death. You see, the Lord Jesus, the old story, came from heaven to die. And you might say, well, why did he die? What was the purpose in that? If he was so perfect and so right and so loving and merciful and gracious, all of those things which he is. You see, the reason he died was because the Bible tells us that the payment for sin is death. Our King James Version, our authorized version, would say the wages of sin is death. What does that mean? Well, what it means, I compare it a little bit to like my employment. Nowadays, you don't work a week and get paid, you work 2 weeks, which is fine. Your employer pays you. And at the end of those 2 weeks, I'm teaching at a college over here, and at the end of 2 weeks, there's some money shows up in my bank account, direct debit or direct deposit these days, which is wonderful because my employer owed me for my 2 weeks of work. The Bible, when it says the wages of sin is death, it means that you're owed death as a result of your labor of sin, you might say. That's the payment, is death. Now, we don't lose sight of the fact that that verse also goes on to say, but. When you see the word but in the English language, at least in the Word of God, pay close attention. Conjunction word, it means a change of thought. So let's quote it again. The wages of sin is death. If that were the end of the story, it would be a sad story because, as I said before, you know you've sinned. I know I've sinned. You know, I know you've sinned, but I don't even know you. Why? Because the Bible says so. All have sinned. That's why I can say that, because the Word of God is true. The wages of sin is death. I deserve to die. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the contrasting thought here is that not only now is there a, let's say, escape from death or from the reality of death, dying and separation forever from the God of love. Think about it being in that place called the lake of fire, hell. Apart from God. God is love. There'll be no love in that place. People will say, I'm going there when I'm going to party with all my friends. I'll hang out with my friends. It's a place of weeping, a place of gnashing of teeth, the Bible says. It's a place of loneliness, a place of solitude, a place of thirst. It's dying forever. There's no love there. God is not there, and God is love. But his great gift. You know, we're coming to a point in North America, at least, and perhaps around the world, where they say they are going to celebrate December 25th, the birth of the Lord Jesus. I'm not totally convinced of that, but it is a day that they say this. But lots of gifts given. Remember, birthdays, too. We could use that. Have a birthday. Culturally, it may be different where some of you folks are used to, but here in North America, that's often what's done. I might give my wife a gift on our anniversary. Well, when I give that gift, if you take the word gift, G-I-F-T, we can package it up in a little thing with an acronym, they call it. So gift, G, given. You know, when I give a gift, it's given. If I'm giving it to you, wouldn't it be nice if I had a gift for you? It's given for you, or given to you. If I don't give it to you, it never becomes a gift, does it? It's, if it sits in my closet, hidden away so that you can't find it, like we would do for our kids at Christmas or their birthday, it never becomes theirs. It just sits there. For God so loved the world that he gave. You see, it was given. His only begotten Son. I, second, word or letter in our little illustration in the word gift. When I give a gift, it's intended for someone. You ever gone to an area or to a pile of gifts? This is not uncommon at Christmas time, where there is often abundance of gifts around a location. And maybe one, the tag has gotten ripped off, and we don't know who it's intended for. You see, when I give you a gift, I put your name on it, or I give it to you directly. It's with intent. It's intended for you. When God gave his Son, it was intended for all the world. Listen to what God tells us in the book of 2 Peter, one of Peter's letters. He says this phrase, God is not willing that any should perish. You see, his gift is intended for everyone. What a great gift. It's given for you, his Son. It's intended for you. Now, if I gave you a gift coming from me and I walked up to you and I said, okay, Mr. or Mrs. or Miss or Mr. so-and-so, here's your gift. And you reached out your hand and you put your hand on it. And I said, well, just one second now. It cost me $10. pay up, please. You look at me and say, well, it's not a gift then, because it's not free. That's what a gift is. It's free. Lord Jesus has not asked for anything in regards to his gift of salvation to you and me. In fact, he would tell us the direct opposite. There's nothing you or I can do. That's where God's grace comes in. It's free. God giving you something you absolutely do not deserve and expecting no payment in return. You can't live good enough for him. You can't pay any money for him. You can't go to church enough for him. None of those things. Not that any of that's bad. It's good to give our money, our time. It's good to go to meetings. It's good to learn about the Word of God, but they don't gain us favor with God. His gift is free. Last in our little word is the letter T. I think I gave it away a moment ago. You know, we have a gift is to be given. It's intended for someone. It's free. And if I come up to you with that gift and reached out to pass it to you, and you just looked at me and backed up a little bit away from me and maybe turned and walked away and maybe turned and ran away, the gift would never be taken. It would never become yours, would it? It stays in my hand. It's as real as it ever was. It's intended for you. There is no cost to it. It's given for you, but you have to take it. How do we take it? The Bible tells us that it's given freely. It's God's grace that saves us. For by grace you have been saved. And here's how we get it: through faith. That's the vehicle, if I may put it that way, that God has chosen to use our trust and confidence in what he has done for us, that we might receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great gift. So if we go back to our first verse that we mentioned earlier this morning and I read for you a moment ago, let not your heart be troubled. Beloved, do you have a troubled heart this morning? You're living in sin. If you're still unsaved, if you still don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, your heart is troubled. We could go on in this chapter where I had intended to go, and we would find that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, we say, the second person of the Trinity, God the Father the first, they would send, the Lord Jesus said, it is expedient or it's necessary for me to go. Remember he said, I'm going, I go to prepare a place for you. And it's necessary that I go, that I can send another comforter to you. That's the third person of the Godhead. That was the guarantee or that confidence we have, that one who indwells us. And says, when he has come, he will convince or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Doesn't say judgment to come, but of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Not even awaiting sentence. Sentence is passed. But one day that wicked one, the devil, will be cast out into that lake of fire. God is, for his purposes, allowing him to be the prince of the power of the air right now. And if you don't put your confidence in the Lord Jesus, you will share his similar, I'll say, fate. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, this faith that I spoke of, this confidence, it's a belief. It's not a work. I mean, there's no merit to me believing something, is there? It's like some people say, repenting of sin. Well, that's doing something for your salvation. There was a phrase in one of the songs that we sang, then I repented of my sin and won the victory. The fact that you repent of your sin, there's no merit in you repenting of your sin. All the merit is and was in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this faith, not only are we saved by faith, the Bible tells us now that we're to live by faith. Is your heart troubled? Maybe you're a believer and there's things troubling you. Have confidence in God. Psalm chapter 37 is a great place to go to. Delight yourself in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Put your confidence in Him. May God bless you. If you're not saved today, you can be. The old story is there for all us young and old to respond to. Because there's one day coming when the Lord Jesus, as He had said, He said, I will go and I will come again. Thank you for your time. I ask God's blessing upon you and upon His word. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for His tremendous love to us. The great message of the gospel, the old story, the good news. And Father, we ask that you would use your word this morning. Help us to memorize it, to read it, to allow it to work in our lives, that we might be either better servants of yours for your glory, that maybe many who might hear this today would come to know the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior. We give you thanks, our Father, today for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have a great meal together, folks.